But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that, that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Peace be to God.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you. You are here in our midst by your Spirit. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see you, to meet with you. Amen. Nothing changes lives like an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had one? There are lots of reasons why we don't encounter Jesus. And I want you to start thinking around what some of them might be. But one is, perhaps we're just not sure Jesus really did rise from the dead. Maybe we're not really convinced about that. And it's really important to think about. And so just at the start of this evening, we're just going to spend like a few minutes thinking about some of the reasons why we actually trust and believe that the accounts about the resurrection are actually true, because there are people out there who say it's all a load of rubbish and they put Jesus on the levels of the Easter Bunny. But we believe that this is a historical fact and there are good reasons to back it up. So we've got a quick clip just to show on it to get us thinking.
Welcome to the 1 minute apologist. If you had 1 minute to be able to unpack for the audience,
apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
What are the proofs of the resurrection? In 1 Corinthians 15:17, the Apostle Paul says that if Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we are still in our sins and that our faith is futile. That's a shocking statement, isn't it? What that tells us right there is if Christ is not alive, then we are a bunch of deceived people as Christians. Everything rises and falls in Christianity on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is there any evidence that would make the resurrection of Jesus Christ plausible? There is. First of all, the very fact that women were the first to observe the empty tomb. That's a very significant truth for us. Why is that? Because in the Greco-Roman world, in the way that the Jews in particular perceived women, you would understand that if somebody was trying to fabricate the resurrection story, they would not have women showing up at the empty tomb. Women were perceived as less valuable than men. In fact, the Jews would say, "God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, and thank you that I'm not a woman." We know that it took two women's votes to equal one man's vote. And so women showing up is one proof. Another proof of the resurrection is prophecy. We know that Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I will raise it back up, speaking of his body. We know Psalm 16:11 pointed to the resurrection. And even in Isaiah 53, we see that the suffering servant would not stay dead. Moreover, the empty tomb, nobody has been able to discover the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't it astounding that in the very place where they crucified Christ in Jerusalem, that is the epicenter where Christianity exploded from? And so they never were able to bring his body to bear. While everybody was saying, Christ arose, some were saying his body was stolen. But nobody could bring his body to the place and show that his body was still there. Why? Because Christ is alive. More than that, we have post-resurrection appearances where he appeared to people on several different occasions, including his brother James. More than that, he appeared to 500 people at one time. Some will say, you know what? They were hallucinating. Well, listen, 500 people hallucinating at once, sometimes it's just easier to believe the truth than it is to make up a myth. And then finally, life changed. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was on the Damascus Road getting ready to go and arrest Christians for believing in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God arrested him as he saw the resurrected Christ. Life changed. People's lives have been changed. They have studied the proof of the resurrection. Among them, Dr. Frank Morrison, C.S. Lewis. We know that Josh McDowell, and perhaps you. Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen. He has risen indeed.
Jesus is alive. And if you're not quite sure about that, do you know, it's really worth taking a look at it, because I think it stands up. And you can take a look at bethinking.org, is a really great site. There's loads of stuff out there. Come and talk to us if you have questions about that. And best of all, changed lives. But maybe a linked question is, can we trust the Bible accounts? I mean, the Bible says Jesus has risen from the dead, but can we trust it? And again, we're just going to do a real whistle-stop tour through this. Why would the disciples make up something that looks like history? Because the Gospels, they're not like the myths of the time. They present themselves as historical accounts. There are eyewitness descriptions, like little details of Jesus writing in the sand when he's asked whether to stone the adulteress. No one knows why this is put in. The only explanation is that the writer saw it. And if this detail, and I think this is a really interesting one, if this detail and all these other funny little details in the Gospels were all invented, then that means that a first century tax collector, Matthew, a young man, Mark, a doctor, Luke, and a fisherman, John, all independently invented a whole new type of realistic fantasy 19th centuries before it was invented in the 20th century. So you know, we get stories now that are like realistic fiction and it looks like it's real. But back then, that nobody wrote like that. There was nothing like that. The Gospels show intimate knowledge of Jerusalem prior to its destruction in 70 AD. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're full of the names, dates, cultural details, historical events, and the customs and opinions of the time. There are no anachronisms, so there's nothing that suggests suddenly they come from a later century. They were written by first century Jews, and that really matters because then we start to know that this is historical. It's not a made-up story. And it also means that if they weren't true, there would have been people around who could contradict them. So, finally, we're left with the question, if they actually were written by witnesses at the time, why ever would they invent it? Why would they have invented the story of Jesus' resurrection when all the result of it would be that they'd be persecuted? And as somebody has said, why would they have been willing to die for a lie? And I love the line in that. Sometimes it's just easier to believe it. So some people suggest that Christianity is just made up. But we here tonight, along with millions of people across history and across the world, have had encounters with the risen Jesus. And tonight, the risen Lord Jesus is here, and he wants to meet you. I wonder, do you know that? So why else don't we meet with the risen Jesus? Why don't we encounter him? Sometimes we disqualify ourselves from a meeting with God. I wonder, do you think you are qualified to meet with Jesus tonight? And if you are somebody who disqualifies yourself, there is so much to encourage you in our reading tonight. Because in John's Gospel, Jesus reveals himself, and it's the first time anybody meets the risen Jesus, and it's the most unqualified person, and it's Mary Magdalene. Now, we know she had a really dodgy past. We think it's quite likely she may well have been the person who's just described as the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet, in which case she's somebody who'd slept around and had just a really dodgy past. We definitely know about her that seven demons were cast out of her. So, you know, she didn't come from a great place. How's your past? Is it a bit messy? Maybe it's even been a bit messy this week. But God, we have a God who cares about your future, not your past. And he's interested in what you're going to become. What a relief. When I was discussing this, we had a look at this in our women's group, and I said to people, what are the things that disqualify you? What do you reckon disqualifies you from meeting with God? And one person said, well, actually, I can feel disqualified because I don't feel I'm very educated. And I don't really understand the Bible very much. And we're coming on to exam season, and there's a lot of talk around about how important it is to get your exams, and you've got to work really hard, and you've got to get your qualifications. And, you know, of course it's great to work hard, but actually, do you know what? You don't need exams to get into heaven. Isn't that brilliant? They're not important when it comes to eternity. And you don't have to get a good grade in exams to meet Jesus. Mary probably didn't even read. It's probably quite likely she wasn't probably educated, because in those days women weren't. And actually, it's really interesting that she clutches him and calls him teacher. And I just a little add-in, I really love Jesus that he's so radical about women, that he included women amongst his disciples. She was chosen to be one of the ones who learnt from him, and she was allowed to call him her teacher. And, you know, I think we find it really hard to get this stuff about being qualified to meet God, because in our world, only the qualified make it. And especially in an area like this, you can think people are a bit more important if they've got, I don't know, exams behind them or a posh job or something else. In our world, in our culture, only the qualified are the ones who make it. And it was the same, actually, in the time of Jesus. The leading rabbis would pick disciples who knew, and if I just pick up a Bible, oops, they hadn't just learned the odd verse, they had learned the whole first five books of the Bible by heart, if you can imagine that. By the time they were 13. Anybody here achieving those dizzy heights? Yeah, well, you've got a year to learn the first five books of the Bible, Jonah. That was the qualification to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus picked Mary Magdalene to be in his class, to be his disciple, and to be the first person he revealed himself to when he rose from the dead. And he picks you. And I wonder, do you know it? Because I think sometimes, probably a lot of us have had experiences where we've not been picked. Perhaps it's at school. We've not been chosen. And we carry baggage with us that we transpose onto God. And we start to think that God is like the people around us who rate people according to their qualifications. And God isn't like that. God actually has a habit of picking the unqualified. The Bible is absolutely packed with people who try to disqualify themselves. There's Abraham, who is past it. Abraham and Sarah, we're too old. There's Moses, I'm too shy. There's Gideon, I'm really insignificant and I really don't have a great family. There's Peter, well, I've really messed up. There's Timothy, I'm too young. There's the Samaritan woman, well, I'm of the wrong race and the wrong gender. But God chose the foolish and the weak to shame the wise. And the qualification is me being able to say, it's not about me and it's all about him. Which means we can celebrate our smallness with God. So don't disqualify yourselves from an encounter with God. And I don't know what hook you hang it on. And most of us have a different hook that we go, oh, God wouldn't really want to meet with me. And maybe it's just you don't really like yourself and you think people don't like you that much and God wouldn't really like you, but he made you. He created you. He had you in mind before the creation of the world. He planned you. He's longing to meet with you. And it's not him who's going to hold back. Sometimes we just think, I'm too sinful. And maybe that's the thing we think. We just reckon I've blown it. And maybe we could just have the next PowerPoint, Mark. Thank you. And we just hear all those accusing voices going, you think bad thoughts, you've done bad things, God wouldn't want to meet with you. You know, he'll meet with somebody else who's better than you, who's kinder than you, who hasn't blown it like you've blown it. And so we rule ourselves out because we think we need to be perfect for God to meet with us. Now, there is a truth that God hates sin. And sin separates us from God. But the amazing news of the gospel is that there is a divine exchange on the cross where God takes our sin and we get his righteousness. Some years ago, I got on a new phone, a new iPhone, and within about a week of getting this iPhone, I dropped it. And smashed the screen, and it was very, very upsetting. It was really upsetting. But then I remembered I had a guarantee. In a rare moment, I had actually got a guarantee on this phone. And I walked back into Argos, and I handed my smashed phone over, and I was handed a new phone. And you know, we have a guarantee because of what Jesus has done on the cross, that when we come to God and we hand him our smashed up lives, he has promised to exchange it with his righteousness. We could just have the next verse. Amazing verse. Let's read this out together. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean that we have been made perfect forever? Because we are clearly not perfect. We had quite a funny moment this morning when Jake gave his testimony and said, well, I am nearly perfect. Of course, I'm nearly there. But we're not, are we? We're not quite perfect. But I love this because what it says is that you are in the process of being made holy, of being made like Jesus. So it's an absolute acknowledgement there that we're people in process, but you have been made perfect in the eyes of God because Jesus has taken all your sin away. And so don't disqualify yourself by thinking that you are too sinful to meet with God. I mean, Mary could have done that. She could have thought about her dodgy past and gone, I'm never going to meet with the risen Jesus. But actually, God does it for us. He makes it so that you are perfect in his eyes. He doesn't even remember your sins. So, what do we have to do to qualify ourselves then to meet with God? So, you know, we've talked about some of the things that disqualify us. What was there in Mary that made the Lord pick her to reveal himself to? Well, I could just about find one thing, and that's that she was looking for him. She was out there looking for his body. And the Bible says, if Jesus says, if you seek me, you will find me. And you're here tonight, and you're seeking God. And I can tell you, the moment you turn to him, he just comes running to meet you, because that is what he's like. But I want us to just have a think for a moment. How do we do that practically? How do we actually practically look for God, seek God? Any ideas? Pray. Good answer, George. Yeah, we pray. Anybody else? Bible. Yeah, we open up God's word. And again, I'm just amazed by how he meets us. I found, earlier this week, I had quite a big thing one day, and I was sort of feeling a bit, and I opened my Bible, and I found a slip of paper that one of my boys had given me when we'd been praying, and it had a verse on it. And I thought, oh, that's so helpful, that verse for today. And I read through the Psalms most days, and I went to my next day's psalm, and I realized it was the psalm that the verse was from. I was like, oh, God, you're so kind. And he speaks to us. Anything else that actually just helps you seek God? Yeah, I really like that. A kind of deliberate, really bringing ourselves before the Lord. And, we've got all our own stuff, but we turn our attention to him. Yeah, Josie. Other people in community, so good. And I find I really need other people to help me meet with God. And we need the family of the church. I would love you to take a piece of paper, and there's one on the end. You could just pass them down, and if you could send the pens around, Jonah, that would be really helpful. So give everybody a piece of paper and grab a pen. That would be fab. Grab a pen and pass them around. And just on the piece of paper, I would love you to have a little think. What is one thing I could do this week to seek God? And might be different for different people here. Some of us really love going for a walk. You might want to just go for a walk with God. You might want to say, one day this week, I'm going to sit with a worship song and just turn my attention to Jesus. Because it's not enough to just turn on the worship song. You have to turn on the worship song and turn your attention to Jesus. It might be that you just want to, like George says, pray. I was talking to somebody this week who was in a state of great crisis, and they kept talking to me about God, and I said, why don't you really try talking to him? And they started talking again, and again they were talking about God, and I said, just tell God, tell him, and suddenly something changed. So actually dare to really turn around and tell God something. Maybe you just need to get together with somebody else, like Josie said, and have a pray with somebody else. So what's the one thing you might do this week just to turn your heart to God? Because, you see, the thing about our amazing risen Lord Jesus is that he is nearer than you think he is. Right now, he is nearer than you think he is. And Mary went looking for him at the tomb. And as soon as we go looking for God, he comes running to meet us. But she didn't realize that he was there. I am, somebody here ran a big race last week, and he's been making a bit of a deal about it, And Trevor ran this little race, this little 26-mile race last week, and I went up to support him. And I'd like to say I made a lot of effort last week. You think he was working hard running those 26 miles. It was a lot of effort for me. And I went up to cheer him on, and I went to two different points in the race. And do you know what? I cheered my loudest, and Trevor ran straight past me without acknowledging me. What do you think about that? Because his mind was very preoccupied with something else. And we might give him a little bit of leeway, because sometimes when we're a bit stressed and we've got a lot on our minds, we don't see people near us, even people we love, even people we should see. We don't recognize them so close to us. And you know what, Mary, she'd had a tough day. She'd run a bit of a marathon. She was in deep, deep grief. And Jesus was right there, and she didn't recognize him. And sometimes when we're in a real state, Jesus is right there, and we just don't see him. We don't recognize him. And I think we know his risen body was a bit different, but I don't just think it was that. Because she knew his voice, but sometimes we don't hear it straight away. And that's been my experience, especially actually when I'm in a real state about something or I'm really grieving. But actually, he's right here. And you know what? You are on his mind. I don't know if you know that. You are on God's mind. He knew all about Mary. I had an email this week that kind of made me laugh from eBay. And eBay sent me this email and they said, "Kate, you are continually on our minds." And I was like, "Really, I'm not." But actually, you really are continually on God's mind. And Jesus is so kind that he says her name. And I love that moment. The Bible says he calls us by name. He knows all about us. So how does it change our relationship with God when we know that he knows us by name? What difference does it make? Anybody, what difference does it make to you that God knows you by name? Sorry? It feels intimate. It's really, yeah, Paula, that he cares about us. You know, we're not just another number. Anybody else? It's such a personal relationship. I don't know if you've ever heard God call you by name. If you've listened, you know, if you've learned to listen to him, because it's one of the things that God most loves to say to us, just to speak very gently our name with great love. And what I'd love you to do is to just write your name on the back of that piece of paper. And when you're seeking God this week, just let him speak over you your name. Because he knows you so well. He calls us by name, and often he would come and meet people and he'd call their name. He didn't know them, but he knows you. He's known you from the moment you were born. He knows everything about you, and still he's set his love on you. And it turns out we are qualified by God because we are called by God. That's what qualifies you. And we're not only qualified to meet the risen Lord Jesus, but we're qualified to become children of God. And that's how John's gospel starts. To everyone who believed him, he gave the right to become children of God. And I just really love the end of this passage. In verse 17, Jesus says, "I am ascending to my Father." He could have stopped there. He could have just said, "So, bye, Mary. I'm off to my dad. Have a good life." But he didn't. Jesus said, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father." I think we might have, yeah, there it is. He said, "Go to my brothers and say, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father." And it's like in that moment, he sums up what the whole story is all about. Because Jesus invites Mary into the arms of the Father. And you think, you think how much the Father loves the Son, how much he adores the Son in the New Testament. And we're just told he says he's his beloved Son. And that's what you're invited into Jesus is so generous. You know, often when we have a special friend or something, we want to possess it. We want to hold on to our relationships. But Jesus is just going, come in. You know, you're welcome in. You might have been pushed out by other people, but I just welcome you in. You're in the family. You get to have the rights of being children of God. You get to be royalty. And we are invited to know God's face shining on us as his beloved children. Now tell me some of the things that make a really good dad. I think William Edwards is an amazing dad. Girls, tell us, this is so embarrassing for you. Tell us one thing each that you think is great about your dad. No pauses.
He's caring.
He's really caring, yeah. Do you
want to give another one? Helpful.
Helpful, yeah. Any other qualities of a good dad? Anybody? Yeah, I love that, Paula.
That they're there.
They're there, yeah. They just stick there. A good dad doesn't run away. One more, maybe. Yeah, George.
You know, they're playful.
Yeah, a really good dad has a bit of fun with their kids. They just like their kids. Yeah, I would really agree with that. They actually just like you. A really good dad, his kids know that they are not just loved, but they're actually liked. And that's the kind of relationship that we are invited into. We're invited into the loving relationship that Jesus the Son has had with the Father for all eternity. And there's no earthly dad who's perfect, but we're invited to have a perfect heavenly dad. Thing is that we have to be willing to receive that. And I think there's something really interesting that Mary tries to hold on to Jesus. And Jesus says, don't hold on to me. And she'd had a revelation of Jesus as teacher. And that was good. You know, it wasn't that there was anything wrong with that. But Jesus was saying, there's more. There's something much more. And in your walk with God, the reason it's so exciting being a Christian is there's always a bigger revelation of who God is. There's always something more. And I just want to ask George to come and share a word he had this morning.
Great. And actually, it kind of requires Ben to stand up, if you would, because this morning, you know, walking into church, Ben was wearing this amazing jumper, which says, go on, show it off. It says, there is something more. And it just really, you can sit down, Maiden. It's all right. And it just really, Orwin actually spotted it and said, oh, there's something more. And it just like, you know, pressed on my heart. And it was like, yeah, there is something more. And actually, just when Kate asked me to share it just now, immediately this quote came to my head from John of the Cross, who says, we must dig deeply in Christ. He is like a rich mine with many pockets containing treasures. However deep we dig, we will never find their end or their limit. Indeed, in every pocket, new seams of fresh riches are discovered on all sides. Which is just one of this, you just can't finish. You can't finish the book. You can't finish it. You can't dig deep enough to get to an end. There is so much of Christ. There is so much to discover. There is always, always, always something more. Amen.
Amen. Yes. And, you know, let's not hold on to what we've had. Let's not hold on to a limited view of who Jesus is. Because Mary was only beginning to get that he was God, that he'd broken the power of death, that she didn't need to be afraid anymore, that there was nothing to fear ever again. There was hope for the future, that God had got her future. So God, I really believe, is calling perhaps some of us here to lay down some of our little views of God and begin to dare to believe who he is. And I just love the way Mary's story ends here, because no longer determined by her dubious past, she is given a new future. And Mary becomes the first evangelist. Jesus chose her this woman of really dodgy past, to be the first person to carry the news that everything sad is becoming untrue. She was going to be the first person to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. And she looks unqualified. So do we. But God sends us out. And I want to finish there really with, do you dare to believe that God sends you out? He doesn't just want to meet you. He wants to use you. And I am absolutely convinced that there are people here tonight that God has so much bigger plans for you than you realize. And it's very easy to have a few failures along the way and sign ourselves off, like Peter had some failures and he could easily have signed himself out of the game, and actually God used him to build the church. In the next few weeks and months, we're going to have a load of people knocking at our doors for the election, and Ellie Hughes is going to get really annoyed with them. And I have to admit, I did get a bit frustrated with all those people knocking at our doors when, you know, we had the last by-election. But I kept thinking, you know, they really believe in this party enough that they can be bothered to come out. There was one really cold, miserable night, and this old guy came looking really chilly, knocking at my door. And I thought, you really believe this? And actually, I really believe Jesus rose from the dead. And are we going to go out? Jesus tells Mary, go. And he's telling us to go and share it. Go and tell my brothers. And that's where we start. And I just want to encourage you with that, because some of us go, oh, I couldn't go and tell somebody I don't know. But actually, we have to just start by telling each other. I mean, I love the fact that he says, my brothers, because suddenly we're family with Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Sometimes we forget that we don't just get a Heavenly Father, we get a big brother as well. And we're brothers and sisters. But he says, go and, that's another sermon, go and tell my brothers. And he wants us to tell each other the good news about him. And one of the things I love about Connor, is he will loads of mornings come down after his quiet time and go, this verse says this, praise God that he set us free from sin. Or, you know, he'll just come down and tell us. And I think it's because he started just doing it at home. He started telling the good news at home, and now it just spills out. And so he goes and tells other people. And I'd encourage you, just start at home. It'll do your soul good. Start sharing at home some of the good stuff about Jesus. Don't disqualify yourself from meeting with Jesus or being used by Jesus. I wonder, have you done that? Because if you have, do you know you actually need to repent? And I've had to do that. If you are somebody who said, well, God can't use me, well, then really you're making it all about you and not all about God. So I want to finish by an opportunity to just pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and you may want to just join in with this. I'm going to leave some gaps. And it's a chance for you to talk to God and also to listen to him, because he's here. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are so present, and sometimes we just don't recognize you. And we are so sorry for when we disqualify ourselves from your presence. We're so sorry for when we cling on to a limited view of you that's more about other people we've met and experiences we've had, and it's not about who you are. And I'm just going to leave a moment of quiet for you to talk to God. And Lord Jesus, we're sorry for when we haven't believed you could use us. And today we trust you that you call us by name. We We trust you that you invite us to call your Father our Father. And just in the quiet, you might just do that. Receive that that invitation and just call God your Daddy, your Father. The one who's caring and playful and who's there for you. And Father, I can't thank you enough that you've qualified me to be a child of God forever. And I want to pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring more and more revelation of what that means for each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.